Thank you, Josiah, for reading that. Good morning, church. Good to be here with everyone today. We had a fall festival here in front of the building yesterday. It was huge. I would classify it as a huge success. There was a lot of people who are not members of this congregation who came. A lot of visitors. Got some contacts. We got to talk to a lot of new people. I know other people that were there got to communicate and fellowship with other folks that may or may not be Christians, but what it was intended for, being for the children, went really well, but also to invite, you know, visitors to come in and hang out with us for a little bit. That was a big success as well. So everyone that participated in that and helped out and planned and everything else, good job. I think it was a great event. We are going to be in three sections of Scripture today, so I'll go ahead and give you those verses so you can go ahead and look them up to be prepared. The first is what was just read, 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll be in 2 Peter chapter 1. We will be in Colossians chapter 3, and then Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. Yeah, it's going to be one of those type of sermons. Of course, the talk on the streets in the city of Houston is all about baseball right now, right? Nights after last night, if you're a fan, you sleep well. The night before, if you're like me, you didn't sleep well. It's unfortunate that something like this affects us as much as it does. Some people, like, I follow baseball mainly because my kids like it. It gives us something to talk about as well. So during the season, we may not watch every game or anything like that, but we'll check the scores. We'll watch the highlights the next day. You know, so we follow the team throughout. And, of course, this year everything's just heightened, or this time of year everything's heightened. But also what you notice is those who don't really follow the team at all, now they're involved because it's the playoffs, which I don't fault that at all, because actually that's what I did before I had kids. But then you got some folks that really don't even know this game at all, and they just, hey man, we're in the World Series, awesome, you know, and they got all the gear and they're all in, and so that's great too, right? Everybody's welcome. The more the merrier. It makes it interesting when you're watching the game. My wife, she's just gotten into baseball because she has four boys, and so that just kind of automatically puts you in the game of baseball. But there's been a lot of questions because she didn't grow up watching baseball at all or anything or playing it, and so she's learned a lot in these last few years. But we're watching the game together, and she starts asking these questions like, why has he got to adjust to things on his hands after every time, you know, there's a pitch? Why has he got to do that? And so, and I try to explain, you want to be comfortable when you're up there. Sometimes it's just you just got to restart. You got to refocus, bring it all back in before you go. Why are their top buttons not buttoned? None of these guys are buttoning the top button on their jersey. Why? Isn't this a gentleman's sport? That looks tacky. I'm like, no, you need it to be loose and all this, you know. And Adriah's like, look, I just need to watch this game. I can't answer. You know, ask me this back in April. Don't ask me this now. I'm under a lot of stress right now. You're not getting under the pressure I'm in, you know. Can't handle these questions. But it's funny, right? It's an exciting time, right? So but we're not talking about baseball this morning. Obviously, we're talking about something way more important than baseball. But I think it's a good jumping off point. Our rookie that we have, our shortstop for the Astros, right? Jeremy Payne, all of a sudden everybody loves him. People didn't know who he was a few months ago. Now, you know, he's everybody's hero. Wins the MVP for the ALCS, and then now he's made a couple like mistakes. You see game one where like he goes to catch that pop up and he almost drops it, and you're like, you know, that type of thing happens, and everybody's looking at him like, what? And then yesterday, he tosses it to Altuve, and if you're not following baseball, I'm sorry, you don't know what I'm talking about. Tosses it to Altuve, and Altuve's waiting for him to throw it to first, so just, you're like, this could cost us the game, right? And then he runs all the way out to right field and he makes a backwards catch when Tucker was right there. You're like, what's going on, Jeremy? And I could almost see it, right? Like, Tucker looking at him, and, when he gets back there, like, Jeremy, hey, man, you're in the big leagues now. Yeah, and I'm not trying to fault Jeremy Pena at all, he's a great baseball player, right? But that's what you think, like, you can't do these things. You're in the big leagues now, right? Like, this is not sandlot baseball. This is not minor leagues, right? This is the bigs. You got to know what you're doing. One small mistake can be very costly, right? And we got to go to this heightened sense of, like, these guys are on base. This one mistake might cost us the game. That might cost us a series. And this is me talking about grown men playing a child's game, getting all stressed out. Do I have that same mindset? Here we go. This is the transition. Do I have that same mindset when it comes to my faith in Jesus Christ, my walk in following the footsteps of Jesus? Right? Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. His, God's, right, divine power, His power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us. We have been called by Jesus Christ. We have been called because of His goodness, right? His glory. He's given us everything that we need, His great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. God has called us. He has called us up, right? Maybe we were before in AA, but He has called us up into the big leagues now. That's another thing. You know, I was at dinner last night with my wife, and I mentioned, like, I'm going to be talking about something that we call the big leagues. And I said, well, the big leagues refers to baseball. She's like, I know what the big leagues are. I know what that means, baseball. And I'm thinking, well, I didn't answer every other question about baseball. I didn't know what you're talking about. That's what the big leagues are, right? When you make it to the majors, the professional level, we've been called up to the big leagues, right? The biggest of leagues. Not because of how great we are, not because of my skill set, but because of God's divine power, that He's going to give me everything I need to participate. Look at what it says in verse 4. In the divine nature. In the divine nature. I do not have what it takes to participate in the divine nature, but God's going to give me the ability through Jesus Christ to participate, to give me every tool I need, right? Every ability that I need to participate in what He has going on. He's called me into that. We're going to come back to 2 Peter, but go with me to Colossians chapter 3 real quick. Colossians chapter 3, because He's called me to participate, like He said in verse 4, to escape the world caused, excuse me, escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. That's what we should no longer participate in. The corruption of the world brought on by evil desires. We've been called up to participate in the divine nature. Go to Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. That's what we're called to leave behind, the earthly nature. We are to participate in the divine nature, godly nature. That's what we who profess to follow Jesus Christ have been called into, the godly nature. Therefore, we put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature. And he lists some things here: sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Don't lie to each other, because you've taken off your old self with its practices and you've put on the new self. You're in the big leagues now. You don't do these things anymore. You used to do them, but you've been called out of that. You don't do that anymore. Take off that old self. Take off that old minor league uniform and put on this big league uniform now. Here there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised. Excuse me, I skipped a verse. Verse 9. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. To participate in the divine nature. To look like Jesus. That's what we're supposed to look like. Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive each other. This is what we've been called into. This is what the big leagues look like. This is how we're supposed to live, no longer how we used to live. Go back with me now to 2 Peter chapter 1. So we've been called up to participate in the divine nature, not because of our own ability, but because of the ability that God is going to give us. Right, because of what Jesus has done, so we can escape the corruption in the world. Verse 5. For this reason, make every effort. Make every effort. There's a lot of work that goes into this. Not to be saved. We've already been saved. We've already been called into to participate in this. But we need to understand how important it is. How much it matters how we live. Make every effort. You wonder about guys that maybe in games like last night, or probably throughout their career, if they've made it to the big leagues, they make a mistake and they go back, right? They go back to where they to looking at the fundamentals. Where am I going wrong? My pitches are sailing to the left. How am I coming off the rubber? Do I need, you know, really looking at what they're doing. Going back to look at game footage. Working with coaches to figure out what's going wrong. How can they keep to maintain this professional level that they're playing at? Do we have that mindset? When I get off track, when I realize, first off, do I realize that I'm not where I'm supposed to be? I'm not following in the footsteps of Jesus. Am I going back to the basics? Am I looking at the teachings of Jesus? Am I revisiting the Gospels? Am I taking in what Jesus is saying? Am I working with other Christians who have my best interests in mind, who are saying, no, Joseph, this is where you're wrong. This is what you need to be doing right. Am I doing those things? Am I working hard? Am I making every effort like I'm supposed to be? Adding to my faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Am I working on these things? Can I take them day by day, each one of these, and say, and do I have brotherly kindness? Am I living a godly life? Am I practicing self-control? Am I making every effort to do this? Verse 8 says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, I don't ever get there and I just stop. I'm done. I got brotherly kindness under control, right? No, increasing measure, continually more and more trying to look like Jesus Christ. If I possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Ineffective and unproductive. What does an ineffective and unproductive baseball player, does he stay in the big leagues very long? No, he does not. He gets dropped back down to triple A, double A, sometimes never to play again, right? Am I an ineffective Christian? Am I unproductive? Do I not realize what I'm called into? The amazing opportunity that God has given me to participate in the divine nature, to be a part of the work of God, to be a part of His kingdom. Am I putting every effort I have into that? Am I working to strive to do better always, more and more each day because of this grand opportunity God has given me? He says, I'll give you every tool you need. I'll give you every ability that you need to do this. Do I sit back and say, okay, we'll see. Maybe I'll get to it tomorrow. Or am I stopping everything else to focus on what Jesus Christ wants me to do? If anyone does not have them, as Josiah pointed out to us, right? If anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind. Do I only see what's right in front of me? Can I not see the bigger picture here? Can I not look for the coming of Jesus Christ, his return? Am I only focused on what's right here that really isn't that, man, you know, I've said this before, sometimes things happen in life and you wonder like, did God do that just so I can use that in a sermon? At least that's, you know, for example, the baseball game, right? Like, hey, this works out pretty well. Man, I don't even want this to be on recorded or whatever. This story is so embarrassing. This morning I get up. I don't plan to say this or anything. I get up this morning and my windows are all fogged up, all right? And I'm going to drive here to church. And I'm turning on defrost, but it takes a minute. Well, when I come out of my driveway, and, you know, from here about two houses down to the stop sign, and then beyond that, there's shade. And the street turns, but for that little, you know, two house length, the sun just hits my window right there, and I can't see a thing because the fog is all on the window. I got like this little bit that I'm looking through in the window, waiting for to defrost, so I can only see this far in front of me. Right? I'm very nearsighted. Well, normally I got a clear street between my house and the stop sign, but this morning or last night, my neighbor decided to park on the street. Well, I'm looking through this little window, and can't really make out what's here. But all of a sudden, I'm not going fast, right? All of a sudden, I see an image of a vehicle there. And I realize, oh no, right? It's all foggy and sunny. And I hit my brakes, but it's too late. I hit this parked truck sitting in the street. My wife didn't even know about this. I hit this parked truck. It's so embarrassing. Like, it wasn't even moving. It's like, it's morning. It's like no one out or anything. I just hit the, oh my goodness. Fortunately, I have an old vehicle and this guy has an old vehicle. We have metal bumpers. We don't have these plastic things, right? Where it's all crumpled up. So we just hit and it's kind of like two Rams button heads or something like that. I get out and I look and he has no damage, but I think obviously I gotta make a note or something. So, but he's awake. He comes out. And I got to explain how dumb I am to this guy. Like, I live right here, and y'all can't see your car. And he looks at it, and we're good. So I got to meet my neighbor, so that was nice, right? But I was extremely nearsighted. I learned a valuable lesson. I'm glad it was an old Mazda truck with a metal bumper instead of anything more valuable than that, right? I've learned a valuable lesson. You can't, that's not a very bright thing to do, Joseph, right? We go through life that way, right? We go through that. We're all fogged up in the window with light, and we can barely see, and we're trying to navigate life. And I'm thinking that this is how I should live my Christian life. If I just, I see a focus on what's immediately in front of me, instead of remembering, thinking about the fact that Jesus is coming back, the plans I make now, how I live my life now, do I want to be the same Christian I am today 10 years from now? Do I not want to look more like Jesus down the road? And if so, what am I doing? Am I taking time to pray every day? Can I get up 30 minutes extra early to read scripture? Can I write down notes to myself about people I encounter during the day to say, this person doesn't know Christ. Let me start praying for them. God, show me what to do in this person's life. Can I do small things now that are going to help shape me and mold me? God's given me the tools. Can I grab onto those tools and start using them to participate in the divine nature? Or do I just want to be a bench warmer the rest of my life? Do I say, well, I made it to the bigs. I'm happy just sitting here watching the game. You don't got to put me in, coach. I got a great seat right here. Those people don't hang around in the big leagues very long, do they? I have to keep working, keep striving to do what God wants me to do, to be an effective, productive participant in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager, right? Want to, have a desire to make your calling and election sure. To make your calling and election sure. Now, it's not saying that I chose or that I'm calling out. It's the fact that God called me and God chose me. That's what he's talking about. That God chose me. I should be eager to make that known, make that aware, to make that sure. The calling that I can participate in this. God, I do believe in your power to use me to do what you want. I believe in that. Too many Christians don't. We look at ourselves and we focus on ourselves and we think, I can't do these things. I'm not able to do what God wants me to do. I have too much sin in my life. I'm not good talking with people. I'm too nervous. I'm too scared. I'm just a sinner. This is who I am. And we're looking at ourselves and we're not trusting in, first off, we don't know the truth. We don't know that God says, I'm giving you the ability to do these things. I chose you. I called you, not because of who you are, but because of who I am, and I can use you. And we need to quit looking at ourselves and look at God and say, yes, you can, because you can do anything. Right? You can raise people from the dead. You can part the waters. You can move mountains. You can do anything. You can use me, because it's your power and not me. We have to think that way and watch God use us. That'd be the amazing thing. To actually step out in faith and look back and say, wow, God did use me. What an amazing picture to see, right? What an amazing event to look and just watch God use you, knowing all your flaws, knowing all of your imperfections, and say, man, this really is a God that loves his people and gives us the ability to do great things, right? That's who we have. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A rich welcome. That's being farsighted. That's thinking about the end goal, right? That's thinking about where we're headed if I'm walking the way I'm supposed to be walking. Go with me now to Ephesians chapter 4. And I normally don't like to do what I'm about to do, but I'm going to run through a whole lot of scripture. So get ready to scroll real fast or move your finger along the page real quick. This is almost like a how-to, if you will, right? Because I really want you to focus on this idea that, hey, guys, gals, you're in the big leagues now. You don't do those things anymore. You don't live that way anymore. All right? Step up. This is where we're at. Chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Look at that. The calling comes before your worthiness. Do you understand that? You don't get right and then get into the kingdom. You're made right by Jesus and offered to be in the kingdom, right? Invited in, called into. Live into that. The worthiness that God gives you. You don't. You cannot be worthy enough for God to say, oh, yeah, you're in. Look how awesome you are. You got the skill set. You got the ability. You're holy enough. Come on in. This is who we need. No, he says, I'm holy enough. Jesus is holy enough. Now you get to live into that. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. What's the calling you've received? To participate in the divine nature. To do the things that Jesus Christ himself did. To be like God in the fact of loving others, being compassionate, forgiving, putting others before yourself, having mercy. These are the things you're called to do. Live into it. So verse 2, be completely humble, gentle, patient, bear with one another in love, give each other the benefit of the doubt, forgive one another. This is how we're supposed to live in the big leagues. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We don't fight anymore. We don't bicker. We don't talk about each other behind one another's backs because we don't do that anymore. We used to do that, but we don't do it anymore. That's minor league stuff. Get past it. That's not what God's called you to. Skip down to verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. Some have been called into this. Some of you may be called into this. You don't get to sit in the dugout watching the game. You don't get to remain in the locker room and say, you know, tell me how the final score is. We need to step into that. Maybe you don't feel like you can teach. Okay, good. God's got you, right? He gives you what you need. Maybe you don't feel like you can be an effective leader in the congregation. Maybe you don't feel like you can do what's needed. We need teachers at this church. We need teachers. Some of us need to step up. You've been called to that. You've been called to the big leagues. We need other folks that can come and can lead scripture or read scripture, lead singing, those that can make house calls, those that can go and visit with sick and those that are shut in and pray with people and take communion with people. We need those people in this congregation. Look at your life and say, what am I doing specifically for this congregation here at West U? Can I participate more? You've been called into it. The abilities have been given to you through Jesus. Trust in that. What can you do beyond this? What can you do with those in your immediate neighborhood, the people around you, at your job site? How can you affect their lives for the good of the kingdom? You've been called to that. You got a starting position on the team to participate in divine nature. This is what you've been called to, not to sit back and watch. Go with me to verse 14. This way, you'll no longer be infants, babies, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind, and teaching cunning craftiness of men and deceitful scheming. You won't be a child anymore. You'll be living the truth. It's one thing to understand the truth, but when you start walking in the footsteps of Jesus, you start to live it, you start to experience it. You're not going to be easily torn one way or the other because you're going to know it through and through, living the way God wants you to live, participating in what he has for you. This is what it's about. I make those comments about a great shortstop for our baseball team here in Houston. And, you know, obviously I would love to be a baseball player like him, right? Do you think he's going to learn from him? Of course. If he makes a small mistake, of course he's going to learn from him, right? That's what he's supposed to be. That's what's expected. I'm going to make mistakes, but I'm going to learn from him. I'm not going to let it knock me down because I know what I've been called into. Right? No one tells, Jeremy Pena, the shortstop, who makes a mistake, man, you don't even deserve to be out here. No, you're here. You've been called here. Live into it, right? You're going to learn from this mistake and do better. That's us. That's us. I can't make a mistake and say, I just can't do this. You know, I'm not good enough. I don't have the ability. You've been called, right? You've been called by God himself. He wants you because he knows he can use you. Don't give up on yourself. Trust in God, right? Trust in God. He's going to make you into who he wants, but not until you start walking into it. Verse 17. I tell you this, and I insist on in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding, and they're separated from the life of God. They're ignorant. You're not called to that. You're out of that. You don't live that way anymore. Too many Christians live like the rest of the world. We're still living, our lives look no different other than we may or may not go to church on Sunday. But other than that, our lives look the same. We're caught up with the same worries, right? We're caught up in the same materialism, the same ego, the same race to be on top. We're caught up in the same sins. We don't look very different at all. We're not called to that. We're to put that away. That's no longer us. Verse 20. We didn't come to know Christ this way, right? We didn't come to know Christ that way. We don't live that way anymore. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. And that's just it. Church, when you become a Christian, there was a former way of life. You got to put that off. You're in the big leagues now. You don't do those things anymore. That's not how we operate. That's not how we participate with what God has going for us. We put off our old self, which is being corrupted, like Peter said, right? Verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Made new. God brings you into what he wants and allow him to change you. Put on the new self, created to be like God. Isn't that an amazing thought? None of us could even think that. If you encounter someone that compares themselves to God, that's an immediate turnoff. Well, you got problems, man. You got problems. But here we are told, not through our own power, our own holiness, our own righteousness, but through the power of Jesus Christ, his death, his blood, right, his Holy Spirit, we are called to be like God. Not because, you know, in our ego and a swelling of our head, but in what we do. Peter himself said, you were called to participate in the divine nature. We don't live as humans anymore, guys. We don't operate in that world. We're not controlled by the flesh. We shouldn't let the urges of our flesh control us anymore. We live into what God wants for us. Verse 25, put off falsehood. Speak truthfully. We don't lie anymore. We got to work hard to not do these things. Maybe we're so used to it. Maybe we tell little lies all the time to save face, right? Or whatever. We don't do that anymore. You're in the big leagues now. Put that off. Go down to verse 29. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Watch what we say. Are we encouraging, lifting up, or are we tearing down? Go down to verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness. Christians should not be bitter. We should not be upset when things don't go our way, right? We should not be negative. We don't do that on this team, right? That might have been your old team, but we don't do that anymore. We get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander. Instead, verse 32, here's what we do now in the big leagues. We're kind and compassionate to one another. We forgive each other because God forgave us. Chapter 5, verse 1, another one of these verses that when you think about the idea of it, it's just amazing. Be imitators of God. Imitators of God. Forgive, love, provide, sacrifice, right? Serve, create, make beautiful. This is what we do. Right? This is how we operate in this world. We should be a joy to be around. We should constantly be humbling ourselves, serving those around us, complimenting, encouraging, holding accountable, right? Teaching, bringing forth the good word. This is how we imitate God. Verse 3. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. Not even a hint of sexual immorality. What you allow into your eyes, right? Any type of sexual immorality does not just affect you. I mean, it greatly affects you. But it doesn't just affect you. It affects those around you. It affects the body of believers here. It takes you off the team. It makes you ineffective. There shouldn't be a hint of that. This is the big leagues. We don't do that here anymore, church. We don't operate that way. Get rid of it. Get rid of the greed. Those aren't proper for God's holy people, impurity and greed. We don't do that. Get rid of it. There shouldn't be an obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. Those are out of place, but instead there should be thanksgiving. Verse 5, for this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Be farsighted, right? understand that what you do now, how you act, what you say is affecting what's going to happen. Those things are not going to be allowed. Those people are not going to be allowed. You're not, if you're participating in things that are immoral, impure, if you're greedy, if you're being ineffective, you're not going to have a place on the team. You're going to be out of the big leagues. Verse 8, we're getting to the end here. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You were once darkness. You were once away from God. You once didn't know about salvation. You had no hope. Now you are light. God shines his light on you, has shown his light on you, and God shines his light through you. You are light in the Lord for others as well. Live as children of light. Church, we were called not just to be saved and done with. God didn't take us out, wash us off, and put us on a shelf and say, stay there. Did he? He pulled us out of the darkness. He turned us into light and he said, now go back out into the darkness, but you have light in you now. Go back out and be Jesus. Do what he did. This is what you've been called to do. We have to get off the shelf. We have to go back out into the world. I love verse 10. Find out what pleases the Lord. Find out. Lack of knowledge is not an excuse, especially in this day and age when we have this book, right? So easily available. Lack of knowledge is no longer an excuse. Find out what God wants you to do. Ask him. Fast. Pray. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do in this specific situation? What do you want me to do overall? How do you want me to live? How can I be productive? Show me. God said, I'll give you the ability to do it. If you don't know what to do, seek it out. Ask brothers and sisters that you know and that know you. How can I be more effective as a Christian? Find out what pleases the Lord and do it. And I like, let's get down to verse 14. We'll wrap it up with this. It is light that makes everything visible. We are called to be light. We are to make everything visible. Sin, when we should shine our light on sin, right? It should not be able to blind people any longer, right? The words of Jesus should come from us. We should shine our light in people's lives, the light of God that's in us. And look at this. That's why it said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Wake up, O sleeper. Wake up, church. You're in the big leagues now. Don't live that way any longer. God has plans for us. He has the tools for us. He's given us the ability. He's going to teach us. He's going to show us. He's going to train us. He's going to make us better if we trust in him. But we got to step off the bench. We got to come down off the shelf. We got to recognize what we've been called into, who we've been called to participate with, and live the life worthy of that calling, because God is worthy. He is worth our life. And so we give it living an honor and service to him. And it'll be an honor and a service to those around us. So let's step up our game, right? This really is a world series, right? A real world series, a universe series. God's going to win. His team's going to win. I want to be on that team, right? I may only bat 180. I may make a couple of errors. But I'm doing my best, and I'm going to serve this team as best as I can because I don't want to be on the losing team. Right now, right in front of me, the losing team may look, man, there's a lot of things going on, but I'm not going to be nearsighted. I'm looking to the end. God's team is the one I'm going to work to be on and strive for, right? That's what we've been called to, church. Let's pray, and then we'll offer a song of invitation, which you can come down and make your confession of Jesus Christ, and we'll baptize you in the waters. If you want to place membership at this congregation or you just need the prayers of this congregation, we offer that invitation here. Let's pray. Holy Father in heaven, we bow our heads before you, Father, recognizing you as our God, Father. You are creator, Lord. You are the one who makes it possible. You've given us your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, as sacrifice, salvation for us, Father. You also lived to show us how to live, Father. Following in his footsteps is the way. Giving up of ourselves, loving others, Father, shows that we understand what you've given us, the forgiveness you've bestowed on us, Father. We pray that we can be like your Son, Jesus, that we can live in this world, this dark world, shining the light of him everywhere we go, Father. Help us to get rid of the things in our life that hold us back, the things that Satan uses to keep us down, Father, our fears, our guilts, our addictions, Father. We don't want those anymore. We don't want to live that way, Father. We want to live in your kingdom. We want to participate in your nature, Father. And this is our prayer that we bring to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.